So let's open up now to Haggai, and that's just a few pages back from where we just read. Haggai precedes Zechariah. So I want you to open up to Haggai chapter 2, and I'm going to read you verses 1 through 9. That will be our text that we will look at together here this morning. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Today, I want to take us out of our immediate situation and get a look at the bigger picture of what God is doing all around the world. You perhaps heard the expression, I'm sure you have, they can't see the forest because of the trees. Well, I think sometimes we can become so introspective as Christians individually or even as a church body collectively, that we lose sight of the great and glorious work that God is doing in and through his church. This is what happened to the people back in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua. You see, they had been given the task of rebuilding the temple. But progress was slow, the work was difficult, and the results appeared unimpressive as best, especially when compared with the past. So it was into this atmosphere of discouragement that God sent these two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to speak to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people, and to encourage them to persevere, to keep going, and to remind them that God was doing a work and he had a great plan for the future. I believe that God has a great plan for the future. I believe that God is doing a great work today and that he is going to do an even greater work in the days to come. Believe it or not, God is building his church up all over the world. You know, a lot of times we kind of just, it seems like we get all the negative side of things so often, you know, and we hear about how the church is floundering here and, you know, Christians are being persecuted over there, and we hear about those things that are going on, but a lot of times we fail to realize that, you know, God is really doing a great work, and he is presently in the process of rebuilding his church all over the world. Did you know that there is more biblical Christianity in Russia and China today than there has ever been in all of history? More today than there's ever been in the past, more biblical Christianity in Russia and China. There's a fresh work of the Spirit of God beginning to blossom all throughout Europe. There's an underground revival happening in, of all places, Iran. And much similar activity going on all over the Middle East. There are new works of the Spirit cropping up in all kinds of different places. Africa, new works of the Spirit developing there. All around Asia, new works of the Spirit. Australia, things are beginning to stir there. There's exciting things going on in South America. We were given a facility recently, and in September, we'll be opening a Bible college in Brazil. Great things happening in Central America and in Mexico. Things are even beginning to stir a bit up in Canada. And then, of course, right here in the United States, so many wonderful things that God is doing. New churches are starting up all the time. New converts are being made daily. Hundreds of new Christian radio stations are slated to go on the air in the next couple of years. God is doing great things. He's doing exciting things. He's doing a glorious work, and He wants us to be encouraged in it. I believe that the word that God gave to Zerubbabel and to Joshua from both Zechariah and Haggai is the word that God has for us today. And I want to draw your attention now back to our text, and let's look at the word that the prophets gave to them, beginning first of all with a word of instruction. So the prophets come and they speak to them, and the first word they say is be strong. Be strong. You know, now is not the time to be faltering. Now is not the time to be floundering. Now is not the time to be dabbling with the world. You know, of course, it's never time to do that. But if there was ever a super bad time to do it, this is it. Because we're coming down to the wire. And God is doing a work. And so He says to His church, He says, be strong in these days. And of course, we learn from the New Testament that we're to be strong in the Lord. It's not through our own strength, but it's through the strength that God will give us. But He supplies that to us, and He says, be strong. We must be strong. We must renounce the world, resist the devil, and refuse the flesh. Those are the three things that are constantly working against us. It's an intense time. The battle is hot, and there is much opposition. And there are things that sometimes are discouraging. But God calls us to be strong. The world wants to suck us in to its system. It wants to really pull us away from the Lord. We've got to renounce it. And then, of course, the devil is there and he's dogging our tracks and he's looking for any opportunity to trip us up. The New Testament tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. And then, of course, there's that ever-present enemy, the flesh. And the flesh is always there looking to take advantage of us, always wanting to be pampered and all of that. But we need to refuse it. It's time to be strong. And three times the exhortation comes to them. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of you people. It's time to be strong. You know, we don't have to sin. We don't have to backslide. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to fall away. You don't have to do that. Be strong. Stand up and say no to sin. You know, I marvel that at this stage in the game, people are wavering. And I talk to people regularly who are, you know, sort of torn between two worlds. And, well, I'm not really sure, you know, if I can persevere much longer with the Lord. I've been doing this so long and giving of myself. I need a break, they say. I need somebody to pamper me. I need to take care of myself. I need to start thinking about myself, some say. I spoke with a person recently, and that's exactly what they told me. You know, I've been living for my kids. I've been living for my husband. I haven't done anything for myself in 20 years. It's time to do something for myself. No, it's not. It's time to be strong and resist the self, resist the flesh and that pull. That's God's word to us today. Be strong. There's no time to be dabbling around in sin. There's no time to be getting caught up in all of these distracting things because God has a great work and He wants us to be involved in it. And so the next word He says is work. Be strong and work. You've probably heard this before. It's a fact. Historically, you can verify it. The Bible even implies that it's true. Sin and idleness go hand in hand. Sin and idleness go hand in hand. When you get in an idle state, when you're sort of, you know, you're a little bit bored with your Christianity, when you're not quite sure, well, I don't know, there's not much for me to do, that's when you're a sitting duck waiting for the devil to pick you up. Stay busy. Get to work. Occupy those idle hands with the things of the Spirit of God, and that right there will guard you and keep you against faltering in these days. You know, my wife went away for about 10 days a few weeks ago, and, you know, we've decided that the whole Broderson household revolves around one person, and it's not me. So, you know, when she goes away, it's brutal, but we survived it. But my strategy when she was gone was really, truly to just pretend like she never left. And what I decided to do is that I was going to just immerse myself so thoroughly in the work of the ministry that I was not even going to miss her. I was going to be up as early as possible, be busy all day, stay up as late as I possibly could, and then, I wouldn't miss her that way. And at the same time, though, on a more serious side, I realized that, you know, when she goes away like that, that's a vulnerable time for me. And that's a time when the enemy wants to come in and start suggesting things. And, hey, well, why don't you do this? And, well, why don't you just relax a little bit? And maybe why don't you turn on the TV and check that out? And I thought, no way. I don't want to give in to that at all. And that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to work. Get away from that idleness and get involved in his work. There's a great work that God is doing and wants to do. And you know what? He wants every one of us to be involved in it. There's the work, first of all, of prayer. Oh, the great work of prayer. And, you know, I look out at, you know, of course, this is the third service. And so we've had two services prior to this morning. There's a lot of gray hair in the first and the second service. A lot more than the third service. But, you know, as I look out at the congregation, at the older saints, I think, Lord, these are the prayer warriors. These are the ones that will stoke the fires of the engine of the church through prayer. And as I shared that this morning, a couple of the older ladies came out there, probably, you know, I would imagine in their late 70s at least. And they said, oh, we heard what you were saying. That's just what we're doing. I thought, yeah, praise the Lord. Because prayer is the power that moves the church along. And there's this great work of prayer that God is calling us to as his people. There's also the work of discipleship. And there's two aspects to the work of discipleship. There is that aspect of becoming disciples ourselves, but then there's also that aspect of making disciples of others. You see, God has called us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, not mere believers, not people that just simply say, oh, yes, Jesus, right, I know he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and I go to church every now and again, and I hear some good stuff, and it helps me through the week. God's not called us to that. He's called us to discipleship, to take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. A disciple is somebody who's trained. A disciple is a follower of another person, a close follower. They are adhering to their teaching, their philosophy, their lifestyle. That's what God's calling us to do, the work of discipleship. Becoming disciples, and then in turn, discipling others. You know, I have people come to me on a fairly regular basis, and they say, Pastor Brian, could you disciple me? I had a couple of people ask me that this week. I would love to disciple them individually, but you know what? I don't have the time to do it. But you know what I would really love to be able to do is say, hey, you know, there's a great older gentleman in the church who loves God. He's been here for years. He knows the word well. He's got some free time. Let me connect you with him. There's a great older lady in the church, and she wants to come alongside with young girls. Let me connect you up with her. You see, that's the work that God has called us to be involved in these days. And then, of course, there's the work of evangelism. The work of getting the gospel to people, because, you know, people don't get saved unless they hear the gospel. And they don't hear the gospel unless those who know it, believe it, communicate it to them. So collectively, there's this work of evangelism that we need to be moving in as a church body collectively. There's a work of evangelism that we are doing as individual Christians in the sphere that God has placed us in life. But this work of evangelism is something that needs to be fired up more and more in these days. You know, we look around the world, we look around the country, we think, oh, the country's going to hell. What are we going to do? Let's write the governor and, you know, call your senator. What are they going to do? We need to see people get saved. Because when people get saved, guess what? They change. Their outlook changes. Their behavior changes. And anything that they're involved in changes. And what they have control over changes. There's a great work of evangelism. God has called us to that. You know, there's a work of administration too. The Bible mentions a gift of administration, actually. And you know, the work of administration is this gift that people have to come along and just sort of put things together that can be tools in the hand of God to reach out to the community. And you know, as I look out at the sort of the retired age group among us, I think, you know, here are people who have spent their lives out in the workforce. They've got a ton of experience. They've got a lot of wisdom. They have so much to offer. And they can come with these administrative gifts and say, hey, you know, let me show you how we can do this better. Let me show you how we can get out into the community with this, you know, outreach and those kinds of things. Boy, that's thrilling to me to think of that. Good example of that I've seen in the men's ministry. There's a handful of guys over there. They got involved with reaching out to the children whose parents are imprisoned. And remember, we had the angel tree thing going for Christmas where we were collecting gifts for them. Well, they were doing that, and that was exciting, but they started to meet these kids and these families, and they started to have a burden and think, well, how can we do something for them beyond, just giving them Christmas gifts? So they came up with the idea of getting these kids together and maybe taking them off to camp for a week in the summer. So they formed a little corporation. A few of them got together. And they pooled their resources and their gifts of administration, and they got this little ministry together, and they're reaching out. They're taking over 100 kids, underprivileged kids. They're taking them off to camps. And not only are they, you know, just sending them up to the camp, but they're going themselves, and they're being their counselors, and they're ministering to them. I thought, man, that's a great demonstration right there of the gift of administration in action. These guys coming together. Then the Bible talks about the gift of helps. Here's what I want you to understand today. One of the things I want to drive home to you. We so often think of the ministry as what's happening with the guy standing up in the pulpit. You know, this is just a part of what's going on. The ministry is really what's going to happen with you as you begin to get involved. And there's this gift of helps. And what is the gift of helps? Well, it's just like what it sounds. It's just helping. It's just getting involved. It's just saying, what can I do? Oh, you need a little bit of help there? Great, I'll plug in. You need some help over here? I'll plug in. And here's what happens. You know, when you just take a step and start to get involved, God will, that's just getting into the game. God will move you along in his time and in his way to the place that he wants you to be. Nobody who comes up to this pulpit comes up as a result of coming to Pastor Chuck on a Sunday morning saying, Chuck, you know, I want to do something for the Lord. I was thinking maybe I could fill in for you on Sunday. Somebody comes and says, Chuck, I want to do something for the Lord. He says, why don't you go over to the children's ministry, see if you can help over there? Or why don't you plug into the men's group, see if there's something over there that you can do? Or maybe get involved with the ladies or the youth. You know, you just start helping. And when you start helping, one thing leads to another, and then to another, and then to another, and you never know what God will do. I know people that are on the mission field today in their late 50s and early 60s, coming out of the corporate world, retiring, maybe retiring a bit early. They had no plans to ever be missionaries, but you know what? They started helping around the church. They started helping out with different ministries. They might have gone on a little trip or something, and lo and behold, now they're living in a foreign country serving the Lord. Whether you're 18 or 81, God has a work for you to do, and that's God's word to us today. He says, be strong stand against sin, and work, get involved in what God is doing in the world. And then he goes on and he says, essentially, he says, believe God's word. He reminds him, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt, I'm still with you. My spirit remains among you. In other words, what he's saying is, my word is true. It's faithful. You can bank on it. You can bet on it. What I told you I'm going to do, I will do. And we need to believe God's word to us. You know, when you come to a transitional place in your life, or when you come to taking a step in an area that you haven't been to before, it can be a bit frightening. And so there you are, and well, you know, how do I know that God is really going to come through? Well, because he said he would come through. He promised us. He promised that he would be with us. He promised that he would provide for us. He promised that he would give us protection. And he promised that he would give us power. Those are the promises of God to every single believer who will take him up on it. Anyone who will step into the work of God, these are the promises that God has. So he says, believe my word and don't be afraid. I remember when God was calling us to leave our ministry that we'd been involved in for so many years down in North San Diego County, and to pack up and move to another country, to go to Britain. And I'll never forget this one incident where I was in prayer and I was overwhelmed with fear at the prospect of what I sensed God was calling me to do. And all I could think of was, Lord, how can I do this? How can I leave this that I'm so familiar with? And how can I bring my family to this new country? And how are we going to be taken care of? And I was frightened. And you know, the Lord came alongside and met me and just simply said, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. And he was with me. And he blessed that venture of faith. And that's what he does. And so God's word of instruction to us is to be strong, to work, to believe his word, not to be afraid. He's got a good plan. But then he goes on and he gives a word of intention. He gives a word of intention. You see, God intends to do something. And that's what the prophets were communicating to the people. They were a bit discouraged. They were laboring away. It didn't seem like much was happening. And so they're wondering, oh, is this even worth it? Maybe we ought to give up. It's probably never going to be accomplished. And the prophet comes and says, no, God intends to do a great thing. Listen to God's intention. First of all, in verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all of the nations. God's going to do something. He intends to do something. What is it? He intends to shake things up. And boy, he's doing it, isn't he? God is shaking things up. Look what's going on in the world today. It's unbelievable. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we were still in a previous century and we were heading into this new century, the 21st century. There was all kinds of hope and excitement about peace and prosperity and, just a different experience. The 20th century, the bloodiest century in human history. Thank God we got out of that thing. Oh, man. So here we go with a new century. Not only a new century, it's a whole new millennium. Wow. Exciting. The prospects are glorious. Wonderful. Peace. Peace, peace. Everybody's saying peace. But it's not long into this new century, this new millennium, and all of a sudden, what do we have going? We have global terrorism. We have wars and rumors of wars. We got a war going on right now in Iraq, as you know. We've got threats coming out of Iran. We've got threats coming out of Syria. We've got North Korea over there on the other side of the world rattling their sabers. We've got earthquakes. We've got tsunamis. We've got hurricanes. We've got mudslides. What does that all tell you? It tells you God's shaking things up. He's shaking up the world. You see, that's how God works. He shakes things up. And we need to understand God's methods. You see, we should not necessarily expect things to get better socially, politically, economically, or even morally. Now, perhaps they will, and it would be great if they did, but we should not necessarily expect it. Why? Because God does his greatest work in times of distress. If you study the history of God working in powerful ways from the beginning of the gospel going out in the New Testament time, right on through to today, you find that the greatest manifestations of God's power came in the midst of great human distress. That's what happens. And of course, we can understand why. Because, you know, when things are comfortable and we're living in ease and comfort is all around us and luxury and all of that, well, we don't really need God under those circumstances. It's not until all of that stuff starts shaking, all of that stuff starts slipping through our fingers that we begin to think, oh, wait, maybe there's something else I need to be considering. And so God is the one who shakes things. He shakes the world up because this is how he gets the attention of people. And we, of all people, right here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and as part of this movement known as Calvary Chapel, we of all people should realize this, because this whole ministry, this whole movement was born in the decade of the 60s. Now, the 60s, let's get a realistic look at it. Not the K-Earth 101 look at it, you know. Not the Beach Boys, not Sonny and Cher, not the early Beatles tunes and all of that stuff. Yeah, that's part of it, but there was another side to it, wasn't there? Domestically speaking, the 60s was perhaps the most tumultuous decade of the 20th century for the United States. We had a president assassinated. We had a U.S. senator assassinated. We had the leading civil rights leader assassinated. We had student riots on the campuses. We had the National Guard gunning down college students. We had this counterculture thing going where half the kids in the country were loaded on LSD and involved in free sex and all of these crazy things. We had riots, race riots going on. I grew up in L.A. And I remember in those days, 9, 10 years old, whatever it was, I remember in those days, I remember being absolutely frightened to death. I remember coming from Ventura, where my grandparents lived, and having to drive through that region that the riots had been in back to my home. And I remember as a kid, I was scared to death. And then to top it off, they were saying, there's a great earthquake coming and California is going to fall into the sea. They even sang a song about it. You know, we pack up and move to Boise, Idaho. That was the advice they were giving. And so it was in this tumultuous period that God began to move, and this fantastic work of the Spirit takes place, and suddenly hundreds and then thousands upon thousands of people begin to turn to Christ. But you understand the circumstances that it happened in. And you see, that's exactly what the text says. Listen, God says that I will shake all of the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations is a term. It's a messianic term. This is a way of referring to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The desire of all nations is another name for the Messiah. And so what is God saying? He says, I'm going to shake up the world, and it's going to result in people coming to Christ. That's what happens. And you know, that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening with people right now as the world's being shaken up. Did you know that 74,000 people a day are coming to Christ around the world? 74,000. Isn't that wonderful? There's 3,500 new churches being started every week. That is fantastic. 3,500 new churches every week. Over 3 billion people. That's half the population of the planet. Over 3 billion people have viewed Christian films such as the Jesus film, which has been shown in 228 countries, and almost 200 million people have indicated a commitment to Christ as a result of seeing those films. And then add to that, think of the Passion movie. You know, I was watching a documentary last night that one of the brothers did called Impact, the Passion of the Christ. And he went around the world chronicling the impact of the Passion. He was in China, he was in Tokyo for the premiere of the movie. He was in Bombay for the premiere of the movie. And I was sitting there watching this last night, and it's these testimonies of people all over the world. And of course, they were saying, All of the naysayers were saying, oh, this movie's going to flop. Nobody's going to watch it. It's going to be horrible. Mel Gibson's going to lose his, you know, everything on it. Just the opposite happened. In Tokyo, they had thousands of people. The guy that they interviewed at the cinema there, he was saying, oh, this is bigger than Lord of the Rings. You know, it was just, you know, wow, we can't believe it. And, you know, you look at that, and then the testimony of this young man who watches the film, and he had murdered his girlfriend, but the whole case had been closed as a suicide. He made it look like a suicide. The case was closed. There was never a human possibility that he would be busted, but he was so under the conviction of the Spirit, he went and turned himself in, and he's been sentenced to 75 years in prison. And there they are. They're interviewing him from his prison cell, and he says, you know what? All I know is I've got peace. I've got peace with God, and I pray that family has peace. And he said it was the movie. It was the seeing what Jesus did that drove me to make this decision to turn myself in. So, you know, these great things that are happening in Sri Lanka. Our team just returned from Sri Lanka. As you remember, perhaps, we mentioned that we were sending a team over. And by the way, we're going to be sending them over on a regular basis, teams. So if you're interested in going, there's information in the office. We took a team of men this past time, but we're going to mix it up. And any of you ladies that would like to go. But anyway, great things happening. God is moving. But Sri Lanka is a Buddhist nation, as well as partially Hindu. Now, prior to the tsunami, listen to this. Prior to the tsunami, the Sri Lankan government was supporting the burning of churches, the beating, and the imprisonment of pastors. The government was supporting that activity. Now that the tsunami has taken place, there's a radical turn that's happened. Guess why? Because the only help they're getting is basically from Christians. Christians all over the world descending on the shores of these Asian countries that are Buddhist, that are Hindu, that are Muslim. The Christians are coming to help them, and the people can't deny that there's something special about what's going on. So now the same government that was previously promoting the burning of churches, the beating and imprisonment of pastors, you know what they're saying? They're saying, do you think you Christians, as you're rebuilding this village, do you think you could put a church here to help the people as well? Isn't that great? You see, God is doing a great work. He's shaking up the nations, but we shouldn't be worried about that. We shouldn't be wringing our hands as some are and saying, oh, the church's day is past. And, oh, at one time we had such influence over the culture. You know, and that's the next point that we want to look at here in God's intention. He says that the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. Now, of course, that was the temple that he's talking about back then. But I'm looking at this prophetically. I'm looking at this as a word of God for us today. You know why I'm doing that? Because this is what God's been speaking to me. This is what he's been putting on my heart. And so we look back at them, and, you know, there was that great temple that Solomon built. It was glorious. Solomon was the richest man in the world. This thing was decked out, gold and silver and all these things. Now, here these guys, they're rebuilding this thing, and oh, it's so far from what it was in Solomon's day. They don't have any money. They don't have any gold or silver or anything. It's probably just at this stage, just really a stone structure. And a lot of the people were discouraged. They were disappointed. They were looking back saying, oh, man, this is nothing. And the prophet comes along and says, you know what? The glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And it was historically because the Lord Jesus Christ went into that latter house. He went into it himself. But you know, I think there's something as well in regard to the church, that there will be a latter glory, that there will be great things. That's the message of the scripture. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The last days began with the apostolic age, but the last days are really the days we're living in. And so we can be expecting the Lord to pour out his spirit. And so instead of sitting and wringing our hands and lamenting, as some are, truly, I read these things all the time. I listen and I hear some Christian leaders saying, oh, you know, it's over for the church. We used to have such influence in the West. And remember the glory days when the church dominated the culture in Europe. These guys have, you know, they got some serious vision problems. Because back when the church was dominating Europe, it wasn't real glorious. they were basically persecuting anybody who didn't submit to them. But, you know, looking back, you kind of forget the reality of it all. Oh, remember the days when the church had so much power in the government. And, you know, that's, you know what the scripture says to us? It tells us not to look back to those things. The scriptures are calling us to look ahead. Let me read to you from Isaiah. He said this, speaking, of course, as God's mouthpiece. He said, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." You see, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. And you know, I share this passage with you. It's a passage that's close to my heart because in 1990, when God sent me into Eastern Europe, I had no idea what I was going for at the time. Somebody invited me to come. I thought it sounded like a great idea. We'll go see if the Lord can use us in any way. I had no idea when I went on that trip that God was going to use that trip to plant the first Calvary Chapel in Eastern Europe. But that's what he did. And it was on that trip as I began to see what God was doing and these young people coming to Christ in droves. It was on that trip that the Lord spoke to me and said, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing." And God showed me there, I'm doing a new thing in Europe. You know, there are people today who say, "Oh, ministry in Europe, that's the biggest waste of time, man. That place is post-Christian. You know, nothing's ever going to happen over there." Hey, it's happening. God's working. He's moving. A little shoot here and there, a little bud, a little blossom. But you know, God is moving in a wonderful way. He's doing a new thing. It is estimated that at the end of the first century, there was one Christian per 360 people on the earth. One in 360 was the ratio. Today, it is estimated that there is one Christian in every seven people. One Christian in every seven people. Now you say, wait a second, I'm out there in the world and I don't, you know, every seven people is a Christian? Well, listen, we're just in a small part of the world. Remember, we've got almost 300,000 population here in the U.S. Remember that India is like a billion and China's even, you know, billion two, something like that. There's a lot of people outside of the United States. And this is the estimate that there's one in seven now. Isn't that amazing? That's glorious. Today, there are more Christians per capita in the world than at any time in the past. There are more Christians in the world today than there's ever been. Well, somebody says, well, that's because the population's bigger. No, per capita. Per capita, there's more Christians today than there's ever been in the past. And so I think we can see clearly, just by the evidence, that God is doing a work. But what I want to say to you today is that God is wanting to do an even greater work. I believe that. So the question is this, well, how does that happen? I mean, come on, that you're talking, you know, this is huge, and how in the world could all of this happen? Well, we read the answer earlier. It's the word from Zechariah, and this is the third word. There was the word of instruction, then there was the word of intent, and now here's the word of enabling. It's not by might or by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, when you look at the task, it's daunting indeed. But, you know, it was daunting from the very beginning. You remember the men that Jesus chose? They were fishermen. They were just, you know, common, ordinary people. And he says to them, he says, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." They must have been thinking, he's got to be joking, right? We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. What is he talking about? He says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." They're looking at, what? What? Make disciples of all nations? The task was so daunting. But he says to them, he says, "Before you go, wait in Jerusalem, because you're going to receive power. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses." And that's what happened. It wasn't by might or by power back then. It was by the Spirit of God. It's not by might or by power today. It's by the Spirit of God doing a work in his church. You see, what God does is he falls upon his church in power. And as he falls upon his church in power, that begins to impact the community that the church is situated in. And that's what's going on today. That's what the Lord is wanting to do. He's wanting to bring that power upon his church in these days. You know, it doesn't take long for God to do an extraordinary work. He can do things really quickly. In 1904, just 100 years ago, in the country of Wales, there had been a long history of God working in Wales, and most of the people there were religious people, but not converted people. And there was a young man who became a convert, and he began to pray, God, revive your church. God, do a fresh work. He prayed for 10 straight years. When he was 26 years old, he felt God say to him, I want to lead you to revive my church. He started these little meetings that were the beginnings of the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival lasted from 1904 through 1906, 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, in that region, it went around the world, but in that region alone, they had registered 100,000 converts to Christ in 3 years. Can you imagine that? Wales is a very small place, not any bigger than Southern California, smaller actually. So God moves in this way and extraordinary things happen. You see, that's what we're talking about here. That's what God said to Zechariah, or through Zechariah to Zerubbabel. It's not by might or by power, but it's by my spirit. God will do these things by his spirit. And so as we close this morning, I want to share with you, I've been doing that already, but just to reiterate it one more time. This is my own personal conviction. You know, I could be totally wrong. I don't think I am. If I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't be telling you this today. But it's my personal conviction that God is going to do. He's already doing. That's not just a conviction. That's a fact. He's doing it. But it's my conviction that he wants to do great, great things in the future. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. I believe that there's yet another work of the Spirit that's going to come. And here is the question that I have for you today. Do you want to be a part of it? I believe you do. You want to be a part of it. You don't want to miss it. You want to be a part of it. So what do we do? We want to be a part of it. What do we do? Okay, number one, going back to our first point, number one, we be strong. Let's be strong, not wavering, not faltering, not, you know, this tug of war with the world. And, you know, so often, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but, you know, so often people go, oh, brother, I'm struggling. You know, just stop it. Don't struggle. Just get over it. You know, come on, just live the Christian life. It's not that hard. God's given us his power. We can do it. You know, quite honestly, when people say I'm struggling, what that really means is I gave up the struggle a long time ago. I'm totally conquered by sin. You know, struggle means you're fighting against it. Fight against it. Stand strong. Be strong and work. Get involved in the work of God. You say, wait a minute. You know, you can say that. You're the preacher. You do this all day. You know, I got to go to work myself. I got a job, man. You know what? That job is your mission field. That job is a place where God wants to use you to do his work. And, of course, if, you know, he wants you to be plugged into the church too, he'll make the time. He'll show you your priorities. He'll say, put this aside. Don't be involved in that. You don't need to be doing that. Plug into this. So it's time to work. And then finally, we need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God, Lord, fill us with the Spirit, and continue to ask that. Just keep on asking. Jesus said it. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We just continue to ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. And you know what? He does that for those who desire it. You know, one thing that God wants to see in us, the thing that he requires is desire, real desire. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. You see, it's the person who hungers and thirsts. The one who says, you know, I don't know if I'm that hungry right now. Well, you know, I don't know. No, I'm not really that thirsty. Well, that person's not going to be filled. But the person who says, man, I am starving. Oh, gosh, I'm dying of thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are doing a great and glorious work in this world today. We praise you together this morning as your people for the great work on every continent and among every people. And Lord, I thank you for this body of people here today. And Lord, I thank you that you want to use every person in this room. You want to strengthen every person in this room. You want to fill every person in this room with your Spirit in a fresh way. And so, Lord, do that for us to the end that we would glorify you in these exciting days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact Back to Basics. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, or call us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. And may God richly bless you as you study His Word.